Well, we are wrapping up the Ancient Future series today. If you've been with us for half of these or most of these, maybe this is your first one today. That's all right. You can kind of hop in whenever you'd like. They are online at our website and on our app, so please check those out. But the whole point of this series is about like how people can be unaware of time and unaware of the time that they're in. And yet, we exist, even though we may not be fully aware of the time that we're in. And how that applies to faith is that we have these things from the past that are informing us and pointing us and reminding us and promising us things about the future. And the one that does that is God. And in that, we see from chapter 1 in Hebrews all the way through that Jesus is better. He's just superior than angels, than sacrifices, than prophets, than anything else to whom or on whom people might place their trust. Because all of those things, even though they're given by God and they're holy, they are not God in and of themselves, right? Angels are sent by God. The sacrificial system and the very sacrifices themselves were set up by God, and prophets were sent by God, all to call his people and to remind his people and point them, just like those glasses did for us just a minute ago, to point all his people, even us, back to him. And yet sometimes those very things that God gives us to point us back to him are the very things that distract us. And we think maybe it's those things in which we have our hope, or those things in which we should place our hope. And so this Ancient Future series, as much as it was written to Jewish Roman Christians living in Rome, about or around maybe 60-ish, 60 to 70 AD, it's written for you too. It's written for them and from, it's written for them, but from their experience, we can still draw encouragement from God's word to them through the writer. And so it gets me thinking about reality, right? And how sometimes we just want to break from it. Right? How much would you pay to take a break from reality? How much are you willing to pay? Like, how much are the new Apple Vision Pros going for? Anybody? $3,500. Come on. Like, I'm assuming most of us, probably all of us, that's not something in our budget just yet. Maybe one day. But not, and I'm a pretty big Apple fan. But even that is like, yeah, we're gonna wait on that one. What are some other breaks from reality that we take? Maybe it's vacation, right? Just time away. This coming weekend, my family and I are gonna be going to Iowa to get some time away. But it's not really a vacation, right? It's a trip, but it's not a vacation, right? We're going to see my family there. And Pastor Randy Duncan will be filling in next Sunday, kicking off our new series. So look forward to that. But what would you pay to take a break from reality? Sometimes it's just being in your home. And sometimes it's just being able to take a breath. Sometimes we get into a show or read a book or play a game. And that to kind of takes us out of everything we've been living in for the moment. And then maybe when we come back, our perspective has shifted just a little bit. So as I'm preaching today, I'm going to probably be putting in a couple mints that kind of help me keep from coughing. So just pardon me while I do that. So as we think about ancient future, as we think about reality and how sometimes heavy it can be to live in it and how we want to take a break from it, we turn to our reading here at the end of Hebrews 13 to see what God is doing, what the writer is doing. And at the end of this sermon, at the end of this letter, what is the point of all of this? That Jesus is better than everything, and now in this last chapter, okay, how do we live? How do we live in this truth that if Jesus is superior to everything else, how do I live that out? And so he spends over 20 verses spelling that out for the Hebrews at that time and for us today. And so from this, I want you to draw three things and this focus on that God is the God of yesterday and today and beyond. So that's our theme, yesterday and today, right? Ancient future, yesterday, today, and even beyond that. So in this theme, I want you to take three things away from this. That God draws you up to himself. God draws you in for the sake of each other. And God draws you out for the sake of others. God draws you up to himself. God draws you in for one another. And God draws you out for the sake of others. Up, in, and out. So we think about that first point, how God draws us in. That really comes to us in that last section of verses, basically verses 10 and on. We're going to jump into verses 15 and 16. Now, coming into this, right, it talks about how there's an altar that those who sacrifice in the temple don't have a part of it. And that sounds kind of like harsh language, and it is a bit, but all that's saying is gathered around this altar where God brings his very self. Nobody really has a part in that unless God draws them by faith, right? It's not your sacrifices that get you here. It's not how you lay down your life that gets you here. It's not whether or not you're able to afford Apple Vision Pros or not. Right? It's not your wealth. It's not any status you have in this world, right? It's not even the struggles you survived or how brave you are or how broken you are. It is by faith alone that God draws you near. And faith is what connects you. And so that lack of faith is how you are disconnected from that place. And so in verse 15, he's bringing it back around here. You can read this along with me if you like. He writes, "Through him," that is Jesus, "then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." In verse 16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Right? Okay. So it's not to say that having wealth is bad. It's a gift, right? Use it. Enjoy it. Part of that, realize that God has entrusted it to you to use for his honor and glory. Some of it to share. And if you don't have a lot, that also is a gift. And from what little you have an opportunity to share it with someone else. So God is drawing you to himself. There's also language here in this section, verses 10 through 16, about how Jesus went outside the camp, right? And it's talking about the sacrificial system again. And so it's saying how there are sacrifices made in the temple, and what's left over, which is kind of the gross parts, right? It's some of the animal hide, the entrails, and what comes with that. All of that's taken outside the camp because it's gross, right? Nobody wants to smell that, see it, handle it. So it's all outside the camp. And the writer is saying Jesus went outside the camp, right? He had to go to Jerusalem to be sacrificed there because that's where sacrifices are made, right? On the mountain of God. Abraham sacrificed there. David sacrificed there. Solomon built the temple there, which is why the sacrificial system kept going. And so Jesus made a point, if he was going to die, it had to be at Jerusalem, right? And it was. But he died outside the camp. Because even as an outcast, in shame and everything that separates people from what is in, Jesus went outside so that everything and everyone that is outside will be made holy by his blood. And so the sacrifice there, outside the camp, outside the city, excuse me, not only brings in everyone who otherwise shouldn't belong, but it makes everything holy, and it brings an end to the sacrificial system inside the camp. That is the power and the work of Jesus. That is what he's drawing you into. That's what he's drawing you up as he draws you up to himself. God went outside the camp, outside the city, outside of his own comfort for you. And out there, God makes a new altar. Himself is the altar. He's sacrificing himself for the world and for you. And the only way to have a part in that altar, as the writer indicated and as we commented a moment ago, is through faith. That's how God draws you up to himself. He gives you the faith to articulate his name. And that's why, even if you feel like you don't have a good singing voice, or you know you are tone deaf, God does not call you to sing or to open your lips or speak his name because of how good of a vocalist you are or how bad a vocalist you are. God calls you to open your lips because of what he has written, what he has placed on your heart, the love that he has placed there, the faith that he has placed there, that it draws you up into himself and into his people. And this invitation then to continually return to him remains. Just as Jesus endured reproach outside of the city on the cross, just as Jesus endured reproach, people working against him in his ministry and in his life, so God invites you to join him in that work of bringing his love that will draw reproach from the world. It will draw opposition from other people who want any other way but God's way. The Pharisees, right? The Romans, the Greeks. There are so many different philosophies in Jerusalem at that time. Any other way but God's way. And perhaps today you're carrying something with you that is maybe heart's getting a little stiff to God. I don't really need to read God's word. I don't really need to sing. I don't really need to articulate God's name on my lips. Somebody else can do that better than me, right? I will guarantee you, each of us either has gone or will go through those things. But it's the love of God that sets you free. It's the love of God in your heart that loosens your lips, that draws you up into the fruits of praise. And as Jesus lives for you, invites you, calling him to join him in laying down your life for others, we do that in two ways, right? Which takes us into the second and third part of our sermon. And it's not in any particular order. Both are important, right? It's not like one is more important than the other. But first, we will go in. Right, God draws you in to love for one another. Right? God draws you in. Let's go back to verse 1 for this. It's very simple. Say it with me if you'd like. Let brotherly love continue. Short and sweet. Brotherly love continues. There are clues here, right? Why would brotherly love continue? Because somebody already started it. God already started the love and affection that's between us as brothers and sisters in his family, in his name, at Emmaus and from all other places. Right? And I hope that's something you feel this morning. I hope that's something you experience this morning. Maybe it's just a little bit because you're unfamiliar. Maybe it's your first time or you're still just kind of warming up to others here. Excuse me. Maybe it's something you've experienced a little bit already, and you're looking forward to more. And God knows we are not perfect here. God knows that's why he gathers us here, to be forgiven, to be drawn up into him, out of our sin and out of our forgetfulness and distraction. But he also draws us into one another to love one another well. And as a church that's been in existence a little over a year. Some big ways we know how to do that. I think in some specific ways we've done that. And I think in some ongoing ways we continue to learn what that looks like and how that is. And we invite you to learn alongside of us. We're all practitioners here. Nobody is an expert. We're all just keep going on in the faith and love that God gives us and how we can find ways to express that to one another each day. And why do that? Like, why should brotherly love continue? Because life is hard, right? We want to escape reality for a reason. There are some things in our lives that we'd rather not think about, yet they continually keep popping up in our head, our past, some of our current struggles. Living and working with humans is not easy. God knows. And he knows you do too. He knows what it's like. And sermon last week from some verses from chapter 12, there's a reason why the writer, the preacher, wrote, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart." Because God knows it's real easy to grow weary and lose heart. And so let brotherly love continue. Don't do things that get in the way of it. And when you do, acknowledge it, confess it, own it. As we confess our sins, God is faithful. He is just, and he will forgive our sins, and he will purify us. This is what the work of God does in our midst. And so, even as our own hearts can get hard and cold, and our heads can get filled with distractions about details and legitimate concerns, worries, anxiety in this life, God will not leave you hanging. He is faithful. He will walk with you. He'll be present for you. And that is what overcomes the aches and pains of our bodies and lives, is the love of God, his promises for you in Jesus. I think it's something like 300 prophecies God made that Jesus already fulfilled. And there's just a few more that we're waiting for him to continue to do in our midst and in this world. And one big one we're waiting for him to fulfill at the end of all things. Finally, God draws you out for the sake of others. God draws you out for the sake of others. Let's read this next couple verses together. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." This, let's go back one, if you will. Thank you. This is why we care about justice. This is why we care about people who are in prison, perhaps deservedly so. But God sends you and I there. God sends you and I to places and people who are being oppressed, those for whom justice has failed currently, so that they know that they are not alone. There is a world filled with people who are disconnected from God. There is a country filled with people that are disconnected from God. There is a county filled with people that are disconnected from God. Somebody asked me recently, what's one of the biggest things I've learned over the last year doing Emmaus things? And it's something I learned in an experience called Forge, which happens on the fourth Mondays of of every month that Regina and I are in. If you've probably heard me say the stat before, if you've been here for a little while, but only 30%, even the church doing its best, having the most excellent, the biggest mega church ever, will only reach 30% of the population. That's it. So any church being the best of what it is, us being as real as we are, we're only going to reach the top will be 30% of Washtenaw County. That's it. So what do we do about the other 70? This is why God is drawing you out. Because the church is here, gathered in his name, around his gifts, absolutely. But we gathered here cannot be everywhere at once. One person cannot be everywhere at once, unless it's Jesus. And he is. And as he is everywhere, doing lots of things, he invites you, he draws you out, he calls you to join him where he is in the work he is already doing. And even though one person, a pastor, a person, cannot be everywhere at once, where are we during the week? We're everywhere. We're in our homes or apartments or dorm rooms and neighborhoods. We're at work. We're in class. We're at games, other events. God's church can be everywhere because God is everywhere, inviting you to join him in all of those spaces. Now, you, individual, don't have to go to everything, right? That's not the invitation. But in the places you do go, pray. Jesus, help me to see what you're doing here. Jesus, help me to hear what somebody else needs. Jesus, help me to love the people you love in this space. And we are gathered here in the Old West Side. We just finished our bonfire campaign for with shirts that literally say Old West Side, right? We're in this neighborhood for this neighborhood. And in your neighborhood. And in your dorm room. And in your classroom. And in your job. In all of those spaces, because that's where God is at work. God overcomes our separations. Though we're separated by space during the week, right? Separated by space. God overcomes those separations with his grace and his power and his love. And in a person that we know as the Holy Spirit to keep us connected. And even though we are separated in Jesus, we are connected. We're never separated from him. Some people from Concordia heard me talk about that earlier this week. And Jesus does this so that you remember and believe that you are not alone. Even though you might be the only Christian in that particular cubicle or office, you might be the only Christian in that classroom, you might be the only one following Jesus in that moment, you are not alone. You are connected to Jesus, to saints and angels, to the greater people of God. You are not alone in that place, in that time. You are not forsaken. You are connected. You are connected, and God is sending you. He's drawing you outward so that through you, he can, he will connect disconnected people. That is our mission, because that is the mission of Jesus, to connect disconnected people, to join Jesus in his mission, wherever that takes us today and in the days to come. There's a verse in the midst of this. I believe it's verses 5 and 6. I think it's verse 5, where it talks about don't be, you know, distracted by money, and remember what God has said. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. It's 13, verse 5. Now, the writer is quoting this word from what God told Joshua. When Joshua was just starting out, Moses had died. Like everybody that had taken, that God had used to take his people from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. They're going into the promised land, and all of that, all of those people had died. And Joshua is at the lead now, and he's kind of freaking out. And God makes him promises after promises. He says, I will be with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus repeats a similar word to his disciples just as about before he ascends into heaven and sends them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. He says, I will be with you always. This is God's promise to you. In all your relationships, whether it's with stuff or people, in all your relationships, Jesus is with you to remind you that he is superior. He's over and above everything. He's there to draw you up into himself. He's there to draw you in to love one another well. And he's there to draw you out to connect the disconnected. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Lord God, when we were disconnected from you, when we offered you nothing but our sorrow and sin, and our ignorance even, you took it. You came to us, to a person, and you took our ignorance, our shame, our pain, our sorrow, our sin, our death. You took it all on yourself. And in return, you give us life. You give us freedom. You give us love deeper than anything else we've experienced, a love that is so deep, we just continue to learn how deep it goes. Or with love like that, the life like this. Lord, let that continue in our hearts. Let that continue in our very core. Let that continue to be something that is on our lips, something that is in our community, something that we share with the world around because of your love and faithfulness. God, we pray this in your name. Amen.